Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
As you know, I often start with stories, and this morning I thought, you know, there may be some people here that were asleep in geography class. I don't even know where Kenya is. And so if you look there on the eastern side, the little green there on the Horn of Africa, they call that area that comes out the Horn of Africa. And Kenya is right there on the equator, a beautiful country. And if you look down at the kind of the bottom left side over there towards Lake Victoria, where you can see that blue, that's down in the area where Tenwick Hospital was. In fact, Nairobi, I can't point very well, but if you look over here on the left side, you can see Nairobi. And then when we came into the country, you either went all the way up through Naivasha, Nakuru, Kericho, and down to Bomet, and right there's Tenwick Hospital, or you came across the plains. Back in those days, neither of those trips were very much fun. This one was much longer, but you had roads with potholes in them. You got to Kericho, drove down a little ways, and then you had a dirt road for the last couple hours into Tenwick. Or you came across the plains down to Nairok, into the Maasai area, and then back up into the hills. You can see this area that's green. That's showing you where there's enough rainfall to really grow crops. 85% of the people in Kenya lived in 15% of the land because there wasn't enough rain other places to really grow the crops. Getting on the roads was always a challenge. And you can see this one is washed out and rocks and stuff, my Subaru. If you look carefully, you can see me on the left side of the picture because, of course, in Kenya, you drive on the opposite side of the road. And the steering wheel is on the right. I remember the first time I got back into a car on the left, and all of a sudden I was afraid nobody was at the wheel when I was in the passenger seat instead of being in the driver's seat. And when we traveled, sometimes you were going across creek beds, and the biggest issue was mud. 60 inches of rain in our area. Those last 2 hours in, when you got back up into the heavy rainfall area, here's Dr. Sturia with three or four other people trying to push his VW bus out of the dirt and the mud. They had what was called black cotton soil there. And when it rained, if you were in black cotton soil, you picked up and felt just like grease, and it acted just like grease. Under the microscope, it looked like little ball bearings. So it was always a challenge to go anywhere. And then if you look at this map, down here is where Masai Mara is, and that's the big game preserve, and that's where we used to take people when they came out and worked for a month. We'd take them out to see the animals that come all the way to Africa, didn't want to not see that. And then up in this area down here was a place called Niigata, or Naikata, and Naikata was one of our clinics. In Kenya, they treated antibiotics like we treat narcotics here. Back during the war for independence, the British began to control all the antibiotics to keep them from getting to those that were rebelling against the government, and that never stopped. So every month, like you do with narcotics here in the U.S., you have to have somebody count them, verify none of them have been displaced or not recorded, and there you had to do antibiotics. So there was two reasons for that trip out to Niigata by a doctor. A doctor had to count the antibiotics and see problem patients. And it was always a challenge as you headed that way. We had a church out there as well. And so you started up in the hills where the hospital was, where there was much more rain, and then you got down on the plains, usually dry, sometimes dust so bad you could get behind a vehicle. You couldn't even see. I remember one day they came out on military with big flatbeds pulling tanks or maneuvers. And I drove through that, and it was lucky I didn't get killed because the dust was so high. Out there was a small clinic, and the small clinics where we had a national staff member. They were taking care of the Maasai people. The Maasai is a tribal group that has really hung on to their traditional ways, probably as well, if not better, than any tribe of the 50 tribes in Kenya. And that changes over time, but you can see people still wearing traditional clothes and lots of jewelry for the ladies. We had a national staff person out there. In those days, they weren't formally trained. We had trained them informally at the hospital, and they could take care of a lot of diseases and also assistant to help. And usually somebody at the window watching because there wasn't a lot going on. There had to be something going on in that building. The Maasai live in manadas, and if you look carefully, you can see above those huts, looks like trees sticking up. Those aren't trees. Those are branches and thorns that they brought to make a circle around their manada area because of the wild animals. The Maasai take care of cows, and they herd them, and at night they drive them all in to the circle of the manada to protect them. And even if you walk into one of those huts, you can see somebody just barely coming out with some friends that came out. We were taking them out to see the manada. You go in and you turn immediately left and you walk like this, and then you turn immediately right, and then you go back this way before you get into the actual hut. The reason for that is if a lion tries to get in, because they put all the calves in the hut with them at night, you have a better chance to defend it with that small walkway in with a spear. Now you can see something else. What's everybody walking through there? Manure. All the cows are brought in at night to protect them. And so a lot of diseases and problems because of that. Lovely people, very difficult to reach with the gospel. We had community health work out there and, of course, evangelists. This was actually a family that had come to Christ that we went out to see. And a lot of disease problems. You see all those little dots on there? Those are all flies on that child. Back in those days, children weren't allowed and younger women to swat flies. So you'd be sitting there talking to somebody, flies crawling in their ear, crawling up their nose. Lots of diseases, trachoma, eye problems, of course, all kinds of parasites because of the cows, roundworm, flatworms, hookworms, you name it. Anyway, I was heading out there with a lab tech and a nurse for the trip, and they had just graded the road, which is great. It's going to be smooth. Well, they had brought in some extra dirt and actually mounded it up so when there was rain, the water would fall off. I came around a corner that I'd gone around to before, and it wasn't like it had been before, and all of a sudden I was sliding, and the car went into a ditch. In fact, the back right wheel, the front back left wheel were completely off the ground, and the front right tire was just barely, it was all the weight was on that left tire. Could not get that thing out. Had four-wheel drive, tried again and again, and finally got out. Here's one of the nurses getting out. You can see she can barely reach the road to get out. We are in the middle of nowhere out on this road. And in Kenya, you always told people when you were leaving and when you were due to come back because they had to come looking for you. There were no cell phones in those days. So what was it? Sudden, unexpected accident. Didn't see it coming until it was too late. People could have been hurt. Fortunately, no one was, but you can have accidents out there in the middle of nowhere, stranded in the middle of nowhere, and wondering who's going to come by. We weren't actually on one of the paths that tourists often took, and it wasn't the time of year for many tourists to be in Kenya anyway. There was no way to summon help. The only thing we could do was begin to pray, which we did. Didn't know if we could move to our destination. All those patients were waiting to see the doctor. They'd been all to come back to see me if there were problems that the person out there couldn't take care of. And then other people were affected, not only those people, but those that were going out to meet, and the fact we weren't going to get there to do our work. Does this happen to us? It does. Unexpected adversity, sickness, death. Some of you have had deaths in your family probably this year. Sometimes you know they're coming, sometimes they're not. Financial reversals. What you thought you were going to be able to do financially, you can't. Or the stock market drops. Remember 2008 when it bottomed out and CMDA was in significant financial problems. We sent out essentially an SOS to our members because money just stopped. Failure in something you're trying to accomplish, unexpected divorce, or maybe an expected divorce, or a child goes astray, child leaves off to college, you think everything's going to be fine, and they get indoctrinated with all sorts of things and come back not the same child that you sent. It results in hurt, doesn't it? There's grief, especially in areas of death. There's status loss if you're lose a mate or a divorce takes place, sadness, financial security is gone, whatever it may be, loss of self-confidence sometimes, a disease like Trish was talking about, and you all of a sudden become a caregiver and you don't have the life you used to have. You're taking care of someone else who's significantly sick. Sometimes people feel stranded, loss of independence, loss of love, a loss of support, loss of fellowship, a loss of autonomy, loss of friends, loss of direction. And these things sometimes are the things that burden us the most, even more than if we have the illness. And without help, you can feel rejection or feel like people are just giving you platitudes or you feel very isolated. All these things can happen when there's something bad that happens to us. And then the question, can I move on? What's going to be the future is going to be like? What's change going to cause? And other people, those we serve are affected. Our spouse may be affected. Our children may be affected. Our friends, our church. These type of issues have ongoing impact, not only in our lives, but others. And so I want to talk about trusting God in difficult times. Trusting God in difficult times. You either have had difficult times, you're in difficult times, and you're going to have difficult times. All of us are. It's part of life. And sometimes we need to go back to the basics to look and see how God wants us to handle these things. Difficult times will come. And 2 Timothy 2:3-1 talks about that. Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. And over in Jeremiah 45:3, you say there are bad times, these are bad times for me. It's one thing to offer after, let me make this a little larger, I can't read my own notes, which is not good there. It's one thing to after another. God is piling on the pain. I'm worn out and there's no end in sight. Jeremiah talking in the Old Testament. And he's thinking, wow, I've got more than my share. And sometimes we can feel like that. Luke 22:36, he said, get ready for trouble. Look to what you'll need. There are difficult times ahead. Christ warned us about these things. And you look at his life and all that he went through with persecution and slander and ultimately the crucifixion. So God understands. I remember that old song, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And Christ is saying that to us. And God uses difficult times to grow us. He never wastes pain if we let him use it to help us grow. It can cause exhaustion. It can cause disappointment. It can cause loss of hope. It can cause loss of joy. It can cause anger. But he uses these difficult times to grow us. 1 Peter 4:1-2. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. I like some of these translations into common English. Think of your suffering as a weaning from that old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. Get your focus off you and on him, and that's really the beginning step. I know we've all had difficult times. I've mentioned before that a couple summers after my freshman year, my sophomore year at Asbury, I went out and sold books door to door. It was very tempting because people tell you how much money you could make. There was no salary. It was all based on a commission. And I remember we ended up in Indiana. It was an area full of a lot of Mormons. I got more Mormon books that summer than I think I sold. I had a whole trunk full of the time I came back home. And every morning he got up and spent 12 and a half hours a day knocking on doors, 8 o'clock to 8:30 at night, and probably a 15-minute break. I used to go to a cemetery, and nobody would bother me when I parked my car to have lunch in the cemetery and eat a sandwich and go again. And it was a difficult time. And the two guys I was roomed with, both of them were not doing very well selling books. So at night they come back just complaining about how terrible this was, and they didn't know if they could go on. And it was a difficult time. Now, God ended up using that later in my life in very special ways and in ministry. But it was a difficult time, and it went on. Six days a week, and then Sunday morning went to church, and then we had a sales meeting Sunday afternoon. So you didn't get hardly a break from this for the whole months of the summer. Difficult times. I grew during that time. I thank God for that time, but it wasn't easy. God's principles for difficult times. Flee to Him. He talks about this. Psalm 9:9, God's a safe house for the battered, a sanctuary during bad times. And he says to flee to Him almost like a mother's lap. Remember when you were little, or maybe when your kids were little, and something bad happened, they're crying, and they run, and they get in their mother's lap. Our children did that. Or their dad's lap if mom wasn't around. They usually preferred mom, but dad if I was the only one. Psalm 71, 1 through 3 talks about that. I run for dear life to God. I'll never live to regret it. Do what you do so well. Get me out of this mess and up on my feet. Put your ear to the ground and listen. Give me space for salvation. Be a guest room where I can retreat. You said your door was always open. You're my salvation, my vast granite fortress. God says, I'm going to use this pain to make you more dependent on me. Sometimes He lets these things happen to get our attention. So we get so focused on our lives and our routines and our good things, not necessarily bad things, our family, and sometimes lose touch with Him. And during these times, He's saying, come to me, I'm here. Then He says to call out to Him, Psalm 91:15. Call me and I'll answer. I'll be at your side in bad times. I'll rescue you then, throw you a party. I like that. I'll rescue you and then throw you a party. Sometimes when things seem hopeless and you call out to Him, you see dramatic things happen. I probably told this story in the past, but maybe some of you have not heard it. But when we were doing medical relief work in Sudan, I got called in by the UN. And at those days, the UN was in charge of the only ones who could get flights into southern Sudan. Northern Sudan was shooting down any airplanes that didn't have UN markings. So you had to have their markings to get into where we were doing our relief work in an episode of relapsing fever, a whole epidemic of it people were dying from. And I was back in Nairobi getting ready to bring some new people up, and I got a message come into the UN, and I walk in there, hadn't even been in there before, and a lady found out who I was supposed to see, and this lady read me the Riot Act and told me that it had been reported to her that we were doing evangelism. And we were. We were showing the Jesus movie at night, and it was having a tremendous impact. There would be 500 people out on the plains with a generator running and a projector showing the Jesus film in a local language. And it was having great impact. And she said that was not allowed, and if we didn't stop, they would no longer take us into the country. We would have to leave. We later found out that Doctors Without Borders had complained because they wanted our site, which was at the epicenter of the epidemic, they get better PR out of it. And I remember going back and thinking, what am I going to do? I mean, I tried to reason with her and all the rest of it and talk about the work we were doing, and she was just adamant. And then went back and we had a prayer meeting. Got all the staff together that night and we were praying, God, what are we going to do? And then if you remember the story I told you, a new young guy had just arrived from Canada. His father was in charge of Samaritan's Purse Canada. He'd come out to spend a month with us. He just graduated from law school and looks at me and says, can I talk to you after we finish the prayer meeting? He says, I think I stuck in this book that I have, and I think it says in the UN Charter that they cannot discriminate on the basis of religion. And he went in and pulled out his book, and sure enough, he had it. I said, can I borrow that? And the next day, I went in and took it to her. And that changed the whole thing. It was all done with. and we were able to continue. Call out to him. We called out to him, and he gave a dramatic answer. And God can do that. And you can experience that in your own life, and maybe some of you have. Then claim his promises, Psalm 119:50. These words hold me up in bad times. Yes, your promises rejuvenate me. Hebrews 10:23. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I'll never leave you or forsake you, in the original translation. God has these beautiful promises that we can grasp onto. Like if you dropped into deep water and all of a sudden you find a life preserver floating nearby. Here's what God has provided for us in these difficult times. God never made a promise that was too good to be true. D.L. Moody said that. I love it how it says, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. There's nothing God loves more than keeping promises, answering prayers, performing miracles, fulfilling dreams. That's who he is. That's what he does. I've experienced that. You go up to my office in the old days, and Mike's, I think, has got one up on the walls, this picture of Christ on the hand shoulder of a surgeon. And in those very difficult times, you experience him in a real special way. One of the hardest situations that I dealt with, because it was a close friend at Tenwick, our matron was Connie Ojiambo. Connie and her husband Fred had fled from Uganda after Idi Amin took over. Fred had graduated from Sandhurst in England, and he was in charge of logistics for the whole Ugandan army. So he had a high position, a very visible position, and Idi Amin was killing anybody like that, anybody with high education or leadership ability, and they had to flee the country. Connie had been a matron in a hospital, and when she came to our door looking for work, we were excited. We needed a matron at that point. We didn't have one. We hired her and tried to find something for Fred to do, and Fred ran our what we called our industrial area, our construction and maintenance and that type of stuff, way below what his education was. We were especially good friends with Connie because I was medical superintendent at that time, and we were dealing with issues at the hospital and saw Fred occasionally. And one day Connie came to me and said, Fred's not feeling well. Can you see him? I said, well, sure. And I stopped what I was doing, and she brought him up to the hospital and looked at him, listened to his chest. He had a cough and looked a little bit sick, but not too bad. And I really couldn't find anything. Got a chest x-ray, didn't see anything, and gave him something and went back down the house. 2 or 3 hours later, she called me and said, Fred's really not doing well. Brought him up to the hospital, and he looked terrible. What in the world is going on? We had just finished equipping our first ICU. We didn't even have any patients into it. It wasn't open. I yelled to somebody, get the ICU open. We had an anesthesiologist there. We rushed him in. He went downhill quickly. We intubated him and put him on a respirator, had every doctor that was there looking at him, trying to figure out what was going on. And within an hour, he had a cardiac arrest, and he died. And Connie, I'll never forget, in the African way, collapsed on the floor screaming. Her security was gone. Women didn't get married after their husbands died. How was she going to support herself? What about her children? What about education? Would she ever be able to go back? It was just, and then all the staff were wailing as well because they all knew her. It was a traumatic moment in the midst of that. And God, I almost could feel, put his hand on my shoulder and calm people, and we went into prayer. Prayer for Connie and prayer for her family and prayer for everyone. God's principles held true, and he was there in the midst of it. And here are the principles of difficult times. You know what they are? First of all, trust him. John 16:33. I told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart, I've conquered the world. We know the end of the story. No matter what happens, God is there. 1 Pete 4:19, and we're going to end up spending eternity with him, with no illness, no pain, no suffering. So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride. Trust him. He knows what he's doing, and he'll keep on doing it. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen." Say that again. All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. And Thomas Brooks, if we love Christ much, we surely should trust him much. And then back in Job, and remember the awful experience of Job and all the things that went wrong, and he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Psalm 46:1 through 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, we can still trust him. I remember when I found this picture the other day. I've told that story before, when I got drove on the wrong side of the road trying to get out of the way of a big truck when I went out as a student. And they ripped off, the truck ripped off the whole side of the car. And I remember, you know, thinking nobody was hurt and the car could be fixed. And then all of a sudden got a summons to go to court. And then I'm thinking, I've got to get back to medical school in 2 weeks. I wonder if they delay the court date and what's going to happen. And then the fear of going to court. And it just went on and on, what could happen, what got to court and what happened. And got a good bawling out in front of everybody. I thought for sure he was going to put me in prison. And that's when you just have to get back on your knees and say, "God, I'm trusting you." What are the results? Spiritual refining of our character. We've talked about that. Mark 9:49. Everyone's going through a refining fire sooner or later. You know, when you take metal and you want to purify it, what do? You put it in a fire. Until you get what you're wanting, rising to the top or going to the bottom, it could be skimmed off and you get something like gold mixed with stuff that's not gold, and then you can turn it into something that's beautiful. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. Difficulties validate our testimony. You want to know your faith is real? It's those difficult times that shows it so clearly to other people. 2 Corinthians 6:4, our work as God's servants get validated or not in the details. People are watching us as we stay at our post, alertly, unswervingly, in hard times, tough times, bad times. And boy, Paul was talking from experience. This wasn't just philosophical. He had had terrible times. So how do we close this up? No matter how great our difficulty, no matter how deep the pain, no matter how alone we feel, no matter how little hope we have, no matter how uncertain the future, God is enough. God is enough. And we need to remind ourselves of that. It's easy to say today, when you may not be going through something, but when that crisis hit, and it will, when parents die or loved ones die or illness comes or other difficulties that we can have, remember, God is enough, and go to him. Let's stand and sing my favorite song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," a reminder to all of us of what we've been talking about. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness.
Lord, unto me.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness in the past, your faithfulness in the present, and for what we each will face in the future. Lord, help us to anchor ourselves to that rock. And remember that you are enough. As we remember your promises, remember what you've done in the past, and look forward with anticipation what you'll do in the present situation that we face. And we'll give you praise in your Son's name. Amen.